Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
If you are joining us today online or on air, welcome to our Watoto Church service. I know you are going to be absolutely blessed. Well, today we begin a brand new series. And this series is going to be very thought-provoking, eye-opening for some of us. It will also challenge the way we do life and will confront some of our frequently held beliefs. Yet this series is very relevant for us if we want to live a blessed life as individuals, as families, community, or even as a nation. When Jesus was on earth, his mission was holistic. Jesus came to bring salvation to us because we can't save ourselves from sin. But he also spent 3 years walking from community to community, teaching about the kingdom of God, the way of life in God's kingdom. And he taught about the kind of attitudes and the beatitudes that we need to have as people who belong to God's kingdom. He talked about loving our enemies. He talked about loving our neighbor. He talked about money. He talked about many things that are actually countercultural. And for many, Jesus' teachings were a breath of fresh air. But for some, they were actually uncomfortable, especially for the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. They were not very comfortable with what Jesus was teaching because it was challenging their way of life. In fact, this ended up in a place where Jesus was falsely accused and he was crucified, died, and we know the story. He rose from the dead. Now, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28 and he gave them a commission. He said, hey, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them this way of life, the kingdom life, teaching them about kingdom culture. And so Jesus' mission was to bring salvation, but he also came to change culture. So today we launch a brand new series entitled Culture Transformation. It's going to be pretty powerful. Let's pray and dive into God's word. Father, I now ask you to anoint your word today, but also I ask you to take this series and use them to change our lives, our society, and even our nations. May the desired end for this series be visible, which is culture transformation. I thank you and I give you honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, when we talk about culture, what do we mean? Culture is simply a way of life that a particular group of people adopt. And it is usually characterized by a set of beliefs, behaviors, practices, customs, values, traditions, symbols, or even language that particular community embraces. And culture, my friends, is very, very powerful. We must never underestimate the power of culture. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, here's what he said to them in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, addressing the subject of culture. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing and perfect will. What was Paul saying? That if we are to enjoy the will of God, the good and perfect will of God, we need to live according to kingdom culture. We must never conform to the pattern, the culture of the world around us. Rome at that time was the capital of the Roman Empire, and it is said it was a melting pot of all the cultural practices around the empire. So the good, the bad, and the ugly were found in Rome. And Paul was saying, hey, do not conform to the pattern of the world around you. The Message version brings it out well. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it even without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, on his culture. You will be changed from the inside out. How do you do that? Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you that's always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, here's what God does when we embrace kingdom culture. God brings the best out of you. God will bring the best out of your family, out of your work, out of our communities and our countries by developing well-formed maturity in you. Culture is very powerful, my friend. Culture will affect us as individuals because the kind of culture we adopt will eventually translate into our personal habits. And they will either set us up for success or for failure. I love what John Maxwell says. He says, many of us have uphill goals, uphill dreams, but we have downhill habits. Culture impacts organizations, institutions, schools, churches, government departments, families, or even businesses. Someone once said, the kind of culture you adopt as an organization will eat up your plans or your good strategies or even your goals for breakfast if it's unhealthy. In other words, it doesn't matter how great your plans are, how great your vision is. If you have an unhealthy culture, it will sabotage those goals and dreams. Culture affects nations and communities. The kind of culture that nations adopt or communities adopt will position them to live either under the blessing of God or under a curse. Many of us are more familiar with political battles for nations or economic battles that nations face, but we ignore the subtle battle for culture, for what nations need to believe, for what people need to believe. And remember, what you believe begins to affect your behavior and becomes your culture. For instance, in Uganda, there is a subtle rise of ancestral worship and traditional practices like witchcraft. I was very, very amazed when a church member once invited me to go to his business area, his shop, to pray with him. And he was telling me about how all this witchcraft is happening in the complex where he works. The business community in Uganda is driven so much these days by witchcraft. And that's very dangerous for our nation. But there's also a global push for a secular agenda, secularism, that is trying to remove God out of the center of society. And once God is out of the center, people become their own masters. They begin to determine what's right and wrong. In other words, there is no standard of what's right and wrong. So everything is relative. I choose what's right to me. And when I decide it's right to me, then you need to embrace it and celebrate it. There's a secular agenda that is on for the nations of this world, trying to remove God from the center of society. And we must resist this secularism, because here's what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we want to be a blessed nation, God needs to be at the center of our society. God needs to be at the center of culture. A life that's built around kingdom culture is a blessed life. By the way, we all have a culture. Doesn't matter which part of the world we come from. And all our cultures have good things and unique things about them. We need to celebrate these things if they are morally right. We need to embrace those good things in culture. For instance, here in Africa, we like to do life in community. We are very communal. That's a very beautiful culture. There's respect for elders. Beautiful culture. In fact, in some nations, their public transportation system is designed in such a way to cater for the elderly. They have priority seating in airports around the world. There's all kinds of processes to enable mobility for those who are disabled. You find priority parking in some spaces. Those are very good things. And we need to embrace them. We need to celebrate some uniquenesses like food. We eat different kinds of food and dress and music, dance, language. Our accents are very different. Pronunciations can also be different. Here in Uganda, there are some parts of this country where they interchange L's and R's. And it's just beautiful. That's just the way they speak. I really do not know why it happens that way. So if you share a prayer need with some of these people, they will say to you, you know what? I'm going to play about it. They don't mean they're going to play. We get it here. They mean we're going to pray. And you may ask them, hey, what's your favorite hobby? And they will say, I love playing golf. It doesn't mean they go around praying golf, golf, golf. They mean playing golf. And so it's different in different places. And we need to celebrate some of those things. But every culture also has lies. And we must reject the lies that are shaping these cultures. For instance, some cultures look down on women and children. They see them as secondary. We must reject that lie because everybody is created equal before God's eyes. In fact, here in Africa, in some cultures, women are not supposed to eat chicken or eggs. There are other cultural practices that we do to initiate people into a new season, into manhood or into marriage, and some are very ungodly. We need to reject them. Here's another big lie in some of our cultural beliefs, that what I do in private is my personal business and doesn't really matter. It does actually matter. It affects you and will affect those who are around you. Here in Africa, I've had some people say, hey, we need to just accept that corruption is a part of our culture and we need to live with it. In fact, some businesses now plan with a margin that they call cost of doing business, which is a cost to pay for corruption. They say corruption is a necessary evil because it speeds up bureaucratic processes in our favor, that it's good for development. This is a lie that we must reject. So what kind of culture must we adopt? It's a kingdom culture, a healthy culture. And healthy culture, kingdom culture, is based on truth. Where do we find truth? Truth is found in one place, in God's word. It's not found in the acceptable patterns of life in society. Truth is not found in the philosophies that man has. Truth is not found in the humanistic beliefs that people have in this world. In fact, Jesus said, we are in the world, this physical world, but we are not of the world. In other words, we are not of the system, the pattern of the world around us. So today, as an introduction, I want to give you seven characteristics of kingdom culture, healthy culture. And these characteristics can be viewed as lenses through which we can sieve or judge cultural practices and beliefs that we have adopted as individuals or organizations or communities or even as a nation. They will act as a sieve. And if we actually live by these characteristics shaping our culture, we will live blessed lives and we will enjoy blessed communities and blessed nations. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were under slavery in Egypt for a very long time, over 400 years. As you can imagine, in that time period, they definitely adopted the culture of ancient Egypt. Generation after generation, being born into a new environment, they ended up actually adopting these cultures. And many of these cultures were very ungodly. And we can see some of them in the stories of the Bible. For instance, Joseph went to work in Egypt and he was in his master's house and his wife wanted to go to bed with him. Immorality. It turned out into lies and then injustice, being unfairly put in jail. The culture in Egypt worshipped many gods. They didn't value life. Pharaoh gave a command one time that all the baby boys that were born were to be killed. There was a culture of oppression. And many of these can be seen in the Bible, how the ancient Egyptian culture was. But anyway, God delivers the children of Israel out of oppression in Egypt, and he's taking them to a brand new land, the land of promise, and he was going to form them into a nation that would be exemplary to the nations around them, that would be a nation that would serve him, a nation that would be blessed. But God had to deal with one thing before he could get them there. He needed to deal with their mindsets that were shaping their culture. He needed to deal with the exposure of the culture they had in order for them to embrace a new culture that would sustain them in this new promised land. And I want to tell you that it wasn't easy. When you read the story of this journey from Egypt to the promised land, many times the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. They missed the food. They started to think about the onions and the cucumbers. In fact, at one point, they even created for themselves a golden calf to worship. Where did they learn all these things? From Egypt. It was easy for God to get them out of Egypt, but it wasn't easy to get Egypt out of them. That's how powerful culture is. Because culture is like a gravitational pull. It keeps pulling us down, taking us the opposite direction of where God wants to take us as individuals or as a nation. Culture is pretty powerful. So how did God deal with this culture? He gave them a brand new pattern for how they were going to live their lives in the promised land. And we see this in the Ten Commandments that came straight from God's mouth, because God knows best how life should work and how society should function. These Ten Commandments were to literally shape their new culture. Now please understand, the Ten Commandments are still absolutely relevant today. They are not, get this, the Ten Commandments are not a means of salvation. No, salvation comes only through one way: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we get salvation. That's how we become born again. But these Ten Commandments are actually building blocks on how we should live our lives and build society. They shape our culture. Because embedded in these Ten Commandments are principles that guide us to evaluate culture. They are principles that will enable us to formulate policies that will enable us to govern society or govern your business or govern your family. And these 10 commandments actually have 7 characteristics that I want to pull out that will help us understand the 7 characteristics of kingdom culture. So let's read Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 1. God spoke all these words, God himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments, who keep the principles of my culture, godly culture. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. Misuse it. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter or your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. God takes time to introduce this first characteristic of kingdom culture. And this is it. Kingdom culture, godly culture, honors God. Honors God. Puts God first. Any culture that doesn't put God first is a setup for failure. Why is this so important? And I heard Pastor Gary say this once when he preached, and I absolutely believe it's very true. The character of the God that a community chooses to worship will eventually become the character of the people of that community, whether it's a business community, whether it's a nation, and that begins to translate into the culture of that community. So when we embrace the God of the Bible, what is He like? He is love. He is just. He is kind. He is forgiving. These traits then become our traits and begin to shape our culture. And that sets us up for blessing. But if the God that a community chooses to worship is a mysterious, angry God who is only known for sending curses, that begins to shape the mindset of the people in that community. So what do? They live very, very afraid. They also end up being angry and acting just like their angry God. Some people have said, why don't we throw God out of the picture? Once you do that, God will never allow a vacuum to happen, and humanity will never allow for a vacuum. So either you become your own God, making up your own rules, and what do you end up with? Lawlessness. Or some people will assume the position of God and begin to rule others, forcing them to worship them. So the first characteristic of godly culture is that it honors God, puts God right at the center, puts Him first. Verse 12, let's continue. As God was giving these instructions that are very powerful, He said, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Kingdom culture values family. Because family is the building block of society. And this past month, we spent time teaching on family. So if there are any cultural practices that are against family, the way God designed family, we need to reject them. They will never build a healthy society. So I won't spend long on that. Verse 13 says, you shall not murder. What's the third characteristic of kingdom culture? Kingdom culture, godly culture, values life. Murder is the intentional taking of the life of another person. And in some cultures, people don't value life. For example, there were some reports recently in our media where people were actually sacrificing children for the sake of getting wealth. They thought by doing that, they were pleasing their gods who would bless them. They didn't value the life of those children. In other parts of the world, I mean, there's this whole move of abortion, killing unborn babies. That's wrong. Or intentionally taking somebody else's life because you are angry at them and you are revenging. Jesus actually addresses this whole issue of murder, and He says it's not just the act, it's the heart. He says, if you hate your brother or your sister, you're already guilty of murder. Any culture that promotes hatred is an ungodly culture. The example of Egypt, like I talked about, Pharaoh just said, kill all the baby boys. An important question when it comes to this particular characteristic of valuing life is this. When does life actually begin? According to the Bible, life begins at conception. God spoke to Jeremiah, said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I even had a plan for you. David said, God, you knit me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Life begins at conception. So, godly culture values life. Verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. Godly culture upholds purity. We live in a sensualized society with the music and the adverts we see and the dress code that is very indecent. All of this promotes sensualization. And we talked about having healthy sexual boundaries some weeks back because this is countercultural. And Jesus talked about this. In fact, Jesus said this sensualization is a heart issue. It's a lust issue. We see how it has affected our institutions of learning with this popular sex for marks. Very crazy. Or in the corporate sector and the work world where there is sex for promotions or favors. This is a wrong culture. Biblical culture upholds purity, moral purity. Verse 15 says, you shall not steal. Godly culture respects other people's resources. It respects their time, it respects their money, it respects their possessions, and even the services that are due to them. You shall not steal, God says. In other words, do not take what is not yours. Corruption is stealing. It's not just misappropriation of funds. Making processes difficult for people to get services that they deserve is theft. You're wasting their time and you are stealing from them what they deserve. When you don't pay your taxes, you're robbing from the government. If you misuse taxes, you're robbing from the people. Vandalism is theft. It's very sad when a new road is done here in Uganda and people steal the stop signs and the signs along the road. Or we put new rubbish bins in the city and people vandalize them and steal them. You're stealing from us as a city. When we don't return the Lord's tithe, this is a good one, we are actually robbing from God. So godly culture upholds respect for other people's resources. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. It says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, here's what godly culture does. Another characteristic. It upholds truth. We need to learn to speak the truth in love. It's a beautiful culture. We can't live in a culture of lies. Our judicial systems should uphold truth and make fair judgment based on truth, not on who knows who or who has the most money. Truth is truth. There's a big one here, especially when it comes to media. Media houses. We need to learn to make truthful reports, authentic, truthful reports and news. Not news that's biased to one side or another, or news based on rumors just to sell papers. In this day of social media, each of us has almost become a journalist. It's very sad to see that people send and spread so many things that are not true, and people end up believing them. Leaders, and I'm speaking to myself and all of those who are in leadership, whether you're a politician, a pastor, a business leader, let's always be truthful. We owe our people truth. Let's be accountable. Let's fulfill our promises. Godly culture upholds truth. In verse 17, here's what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, here's what godly culture does. Characteristic number 7, it promotes contentment. Where there is no value for this particular quality of contentment, what happens is we begin to have unhealthy competition. Where there is no contentment, you begin to have a culture of entitlement. Everyone thinks they need to have what the other person has. That's not healthy for society. Where there is no contentment, you begin to have a culture of greed, wanting more and more. There are people who will get one car, get another house. How much more? And to do this, they may steal and do different things. You can't just keep living like that. Godly culture values contentment. So let me summarize these 7 characteristics as we close. Healthy, godly culture honors God, puts God first, values family, it values every life, upholds purity, respects another person's resources, possessions, time and money, it upholds truth, number 6, and finally, it promotes contentment. These are the lenses that we use to evaluate whether a culture is healthy and godly or a culture is unhealthy and godly that would lead to destruction. There's a consequence when we embrace kingdom culture. Deuteronomy 28, and this is my final verse. Verses 1 to 2 says, now it shall come to pass when we embrace godly culture that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments that contain precepts of godly culture, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and they will overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. There's a blessing attached to embracing kingdom culture, and the blessings flow out of that verse. Peace, fruitfulness, protection, prosperity. In fact, it talks about being debt-free and productive, victory over our enemies, always being ahead and never behind. If we are to enjoy a blessed life, a blessed family, blessed communities, or a blessed nation, listen, my friends, we must embrace kingdom culture. Next week, we're going to teach on many of these kingdom cultures. In fact, the weeks that come ahead. Now, I want to close by praying. Praying for you who has been listening or watching today. You think about your way of life and it has brought destruction to you. You are empty. You have tried very hard to change the way you live and you have failed. Here's the reason why. You can't change yourself. You need somebody else to change you. And by the way, it's not about adjusting the way we live. We need to do that. It's about a heart change. The only person that can change your heart that later translates into a new life is Jesus. Would you embrace Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? Let me pray for you. Now, Father, I thank you for all these precious friends that are watching today. I pray for that one today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray you will come into their hearts. I pray that you will give them a heart transformation that results in a blessed life. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. If you joined me in that prayer and you're saying yes to Jesus, congratulations, you're in the family of God. Would you take a moment now and click that link that's below your screen? Let us know how we may serve you. You can write to us at connect@watorochurch.com and somebody will be in touch with you, or you can send a text or call the number that is right on your screen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watorochurch.com.